can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Saints, I'm going to read to you from Romans 8 and 18 concerning the sons of God and concerning their nature and I would say their works. It says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Obviously, the sons of God were not, or the manifestation of the sons of God, they were not manifested or revealed in that time, because he said the creation was awaiting this. And we know that the full manifestation of the sons to God, of God has to do with the adoption and the redemption of the body. For instance, verse 23 says, And not only so, but also ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now we know that the full manifestation of the sons of God is what Jesus is today. And we receive that gift by faith, because the Bible says, as he is, even so are we in this world. So we are believing for that manifestation in this world. And we know that there is another manifestation of the sons of God that is in spirit and in soul. But they still walk in this body, because we're told that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18. It says, But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. You see, the manifestation of the sons of God is also the manifestation of the Son of God in us. He was the pattern son. It is actually he who lives in us. But we're also told that this can be manifested in this physical body before the glorified body comes. And we're told, for instance, in chapter 4, For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So we're talking about the manifestation of sonship in spirit and in soul, but still in a mortal body. And of course the fullness is spirit, soul, and body. But while we walk in this body upon this earth, it is our calling in the last days to manifest Jesus Christ in this body. As a matter of fact, we are told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says in verse 10, When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. So because of the belief, the faith that will be given to the saints in this day, the glorification of Jesus will come in his saints. It distinctly tells you it will be in this day. And it goes on to say, To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And, of course, name means nature, character, and authority. Of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It will come because of God's grace. It will come because it's the fullness of time, but it will come. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it became him for whom all are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, that is Jesus, and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the brothers of Jesus, the brethren of Jesus, the daughters of Jesus. When you talk about sons of God, you're not talking about male and female. You're talking about one who is matured in the image of Jesus Christ, who is also able to sow the true seed of the Word of God. That's not just talking about men, that's talking about men and women who are able to. Of course, we all have our calling, but still, the manifestation of Jesus in us is the ability to think and walk and talk and speak the way he would. And that is what is the manifestation of sonship. And we're told in verse 17, it says, wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He, notice it says, it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren. Jesus came into the manifestation of sonship as a type and a shadow for us, because he was created in this way in order to show a type and a shadow for us. Now, we know he was the only begotten or only born Son of God, and we have to be reborn sons of God, and that we are reborn in him, and that he is born in us. So we know that all these things are coming to pass, and it's coming to pass in order to create not just an individual Jesus, but a manifested body on this earth, walking in his image. This is what the whole creation is waiting for. The creation fell under the curse because man fell under the curse. And God has destined that as man comes out from under the curse, so shall the creation. So, you know, having with this in mind, I'd like to look at Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is kind of confusing to some people. It definitely was to the translators, and for that reason, they made some mistakes. But this is something that's easy to prove. I mean, anybody that's got a concordance can check me out on this. But I'd like to read Psalm 82 to see two things. Number one, what is the nature of the sons of God? And two, what is the work that God expects of them? We're coming fast to that time that Paul spoke about, when God's people will be given this gift of grace to believe so that Christ is manifested in his people. The glory goes to God, folks, not to us. But Psalm 82 said, God standeth in the congregation of God. He judgeth among the gods. Now here's the pure and simple facts about this verse and how it's slightly mistranslated. First of all, the word gods, the last word there, gods, is plural. It's Elohim. The first word that is translated God is also plural. It's also Elohim. Okay? The middle word God is singular and should be singular, and it's El. And it's, of course, speaking of the God, okay? So if you translated this correctly, it would be God's stand in the congregation of God. the gods. Okay? So putting aside who these gods are, let's just look at this statement for a moment and not add anything to it and not take anything from it. Anybody that wants to get a concordance, they can look this up and see that what I'm saying is true. Gods stand in the congregation of God. God, singular, L, has a congregation. And in his congregation, there are gods. Now, he's not talking about false gods here, because he is chiding these gods to live up to their name, to live up to their nature in this whole text. He is not trying to convert demons. He's not trying to convert false gods. He's not trying to convert anybody. He's trying to have the sons of God live up to the nature and the calling that's been given to them. And I know that some people say, oh, this is blasphemy. Well, no, I'm just telling you what it says here. I'm not going to add anything to it or take anything away from it. Some people say, well, this is Mormonism. No, it's not Mormonism. I'm only reading the scriptures. Okay. Yes, Mormons do have a real bad tweak on this. They believe that basically we are all created in order to be gods, and that we are to father spirit children. Well, folks, there isn't no male or female when you have manifested fully this sonship. There is none. And so there's no fathering of any children. The only fathering of children is happening now, here and now. Okay? So we're not talking about gods, men being gods in the flesh. We're not talking about that. We don't believe in that. We are not gods in the flesh. That's very obvious, because this flesh is the son of man and not the son of God. And it has no place in the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's totally different, a totally different doctrine that the scripture actually teaches. But I'm just going to point out to you what the scripture does teach. And I don't have to add to it. All we have to do is accept it plainly for what it says. God has a congregation, and in this congregation are gods. And you may say, well, that's God with a little g. That's fine. I wouldn't argue with anybody concerning that. You know, even Jesus said the Father is greater than I. And certainly Jesus and the Father are greater than us. But the only hope we have of glory is for Christ to come and live in us. And this was his promise, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We read it. If we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we'll be transformed into his image from glory to glory. So this is the hope, and it is the promise of God, and we should believe it, or not, stop calling ourselves believers. Okay? So, now, who are these gods that are in the congregation of God? Well, if you look a little further down in Psalm 82, he tells us in verse 6, I said, ye are gods. And he used a little g there, okay? But there really wasn't one in the Hebrew, a little g or anything. But they do that out of respect, because obviously the only one that gets any credit is our God, you know? And I said, ye are gods, and all of you sons of the Most High. So every god that our God is speaking about in this text are sons of the Most High, sons of God. Okay? Now, we don't have to add any interpretation to this. The Lord Jesus already interpreted this for us in John chapter 10. So let me read just a portion of John chapter 10. Verse 29, my Father. So Jesus is making God his Father. What is the effect of making God your Father? Well, if God is your Father, you're a God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So when Jesus made God his Father, he got in trouble with the religious crowd. My Father, who hath given them unto me, is greater than all. and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And of course, he means a oneness of unity, because many times in the Old Testament when Elohim is used, it is speaking of the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that our communion is in the Holy Spirit. That means we are one in the Holy Spirit, the omnipresent Holy Spirit of God. So when he says I and the Father are one, he's not talking numerically, as some people tried to claim. He's talking in unity. I and the Father are one, like a husband and wife are one. Right? The Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now, where did Jesus ever say he was God in this text here, up until this point? Well, he didn't, but he called God his Father. And they understood, even better than some people today understand, that if a father has a son, it's in his own nature. You know, if a man has a son, that's a son of man. If a dog has a son, that's a puppy, but it's still a dog. And if God has a son, it's a son, but it's a God. And you may say with a little G, that's fine, and we can prove that from the scriptures. Okay? It is not the natural man that is a son of God, nor God. It is not the natural man. It is the spiritual man who is coming into the image of Jesus Christ as we receive the Word of God into our heart through repentance and faith. The Word of God is who? Jesus Christ. Who is he? The Son of God. And who is he? God. By the very fact that he was born of God, he must be God. You know, the Bible says each seed brings forth after its own kind. You know, if God brings forth a son, it has to be God. Okay. Now, we're told here that because he called God his Father, he was making himself God. That was just common sense to them. They understood what he was saying. Today, some people don't use good common sense, so they don't understand what he's saying. And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law that I said, ye are gods?" I heard a man one time try to pervert this to say that you belong to God. That's why it said you are gods, meaning you belong to God. But the very next verse denies this completely. What he's saying is, ye are gods. I said, ye are gods. And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, so God's word has to be right. And he was calling these people gods unto whom the word of God was coming. Why? Because the word of God that came out of heaven is God's seed, according to the parable of the sower, and it was sowed in men's hearts in order to bring forth this sonship of Jesus Christ in them. 30. 60, and 100-fold, he said. So therefore, God wants to have children who manifest sonship. There is a difference between the word, we'll look at that sometime later, difference between the word child in the scripture and son, and it shouldn't be confused, it shouldn't be mixed up, because it's that way on purpose. Okay? So if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world. So notice we read in Hebrews that both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. And who is it that the Father sanctified and sent into the world? It is the Son. He sent the Son. Say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am Son of God? How about that? Okay, so he's reasoning with them that you shouldn't say, I blaspheme, because I say God's my Father, making myself a Son of God, because the same is said of you. Now you might say, well, how in the world could they have been gods or sons of God? Well, according to the letter, they were, and according to type, they were. According to manifestation, they were not. And the reason they were not is he said to many of them that you are of your father the devil. They weren't sons of God by manifestation. They were sons of God by position because of the gift that God had given unto them. They didn't receive that gift. They refused it. So we can see here very plainly that what is being spoken about in Psalm 82 is exactly what I said in verse 6. I said, ye are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. So he's talking in his congregation to his sons who are gods. Notice in this text, the ones who are gods are the sons of God. I said, ye are gods, and all of you sons of the Most High. Now, I'm sure there's still probably some people out there scoffing because they don't really know the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They don't have the hope of their calling. They don't understand, and they don't even want to believe that God will do this, because then they look at their evil lifestyle and become convicted. So they'd rather believe in the easy believism stuff, and they'd rather believe that they don't really have to manifest Jesus Christ on this earth. They'd rather not believe that because they really want to live the way they want to live. And they're really not who they say they are. They're tares sown among the wheat. So they're going to scoff, and they're going to accuse, and they're going to do the same thing these other sons of the devil did and scream blasphemy. But as you can see, we're just reading what the Word of God says. And Jesus himself interpreted it, and I say blasphemy is when you disagree with Jesus. Okay? And he goes on to say, nevertheless, you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So, he said, you're gods, but you have to die like men, meaning that the old man has to die so that the new man is set free. What God wants is for the manifestation of sonship in this mortal body, so that those sons can walk and talk and do in this mortal body what Jesus did in his mortal body. And Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. It was his plan that man, in many cases, thwarted for doing the works of Jesus in this body. The ministry of Jesus, the works of Jesus, the nature of Jesus in this body. Not sometime in the here, sweet by and by, you know. They all want to do that so that they don't have to attain to anything in this life. They can live their fleshly existence just the way they want to do it. So they choose not to agree with what the Scripture says. But we have to die like men. And he's not just talking about physical death here. Obviously, physical death also sets us free to live in the kingdom of God. But spiritual death to self sets us free to live in the kingdom of God here and now. Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you. It's not way, way down the road. It's among you now. The kingdom of God is where he rules. And he rules over the people who are manifesting in spirit and in soul Jesus Christ. He rules over them. And that's here and now. That's the kingdom of God. And they're one of the princes, because the princes are sons of the king. And you can tell the princes. You can tell them because they're sons of the king, but because that kingdom is important to them, and pleasing their father is important to them. and they rule just beneath their father. And he goes on to say, arise, O gods. Yes, it's plural here. Arise, O gods, and judge the earth. And this is exactly the same word as gods that are translated, ye are gods. The exact same word. Why should you translate it another way when the word is translated there plainly, gods? And he judges among the gods, verse 1. It's the same word. Elohim. Elohim in the scriptures is used 10 times more than El. And El is speaking of singularly of the Father or the Son, singularly, but not together and not with the rest of the family. You know, Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. Folks, the family is getting bigger. As sons of God are being born unto him, his family is getting bigger. I dare say the overwhelming majority of Christianity doesn't know that. Arise, O gods, judge the earth. Now, the whole creation is waiting for this. Why are they arising? Because the old man is dying, and the new man, the spiritual man, the Christ in you man, the born again man, is now set free to live. Arise, O gods, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations. Now, you know what? Your flesh is not inheriting all the nations. The old man is not inheriting all the nations. It is the God in you that is to inherit all the nations. And if God is not in you, you are reprobate. That's what the scripture says. We'll look at that in just a minute. So, first of all, I want to talk about who we're talking about here, and then later talk about what God is trying to impress on his sons that their work is on this earth. So, back to this subject. Are we to walk as God in this earth? And the answer is very clear. I'll just give you one place, or a couple places, actually. Zechariah 12 and verse 8. And it says, and in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. Well, you know David, he was a mighty warrior. He was a bold warrior for the Lord, gained many victories against the enemies of the kingdom. But he said, he that's feeble in that day is going to be like David. And the house of David shall be as God. Now that would definitely be blasphemy if God hadn't spoken. It wasn't written in the Bible. Anybody said it, or they didn't know that it was written in the Bible. They would definitely call that blasphemy, but God doesn't call it that. He said the house of David shall be as God. And David was a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ, and a type and a shadow of the manifested sons of God in the end of time. He is a type of the man-child ministry. And he says, and I'm not saying at all that only the first fruits sons of God are the only ones that are God. He said all of you are sons of God. You see, maybe the first fruits are the first fruits to come into this manifestation of the fullness of the sons of God, but they're not the only ones to do that. It is their job to lead the rest of the body into that. So we're not talking about, you know, super people here. We're talking about a super God coming to manifest himself in his people. And the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, David was a type of the end-time man-child ministry, but we're also told in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16, another man who was a type of the end-time man-child ministry, Moses, and it was said the same exact thing about him. In verse 16, it says, and he shall be thy spokesman, speaking to pass that he shall be to thee a mouth, and thou shalt be to him as God. Ooh, wow. Thou shalt be to him as God. Now, this is God that said this. So he's certainly not teaching us to be blasphemers here. Okay? And in chapter 7, in verse 1, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." As God, meaning what they spoke out of their mouths, what they did with their sword, and the victories that they won was as if God was doing it himself. And it is truly so because God is doing it in them. Okay. And concerning the sons of God, let's look at Psalm 89, 6 and 7. And we're told here, "For who in the skies can be compared unto the Lord?" Well, we know that, as I said a while ago, Jesus wouldn't compare himself to the Father. He said, the Father's greater than I. And, of course, we can't compare ourselves to the Father at all either, because we're sons. And as you know, sons don't walk in all of the wisdom and strength and power of their fathers yet. It says, "Who among the sons of the mighty is like unto the Lord?" And, of course, the word mighty here is the word El, God. It should say, "Who among the sons of God is like unto the Lord?" So, and in the text, he's talking about David and his seed, and how great David and his seed would be. In fact, he says in verse 19, "Then thou speakest in vision to thy saints, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty." Speaking of David, "I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant with my holy oil, and I have anointed him." Now we know that it is the anointing oil that breaks the yoke. We are burdened down with this flesh and tempted by this flesh. And the spiritual man inside of us is not able to freely live through this body without us dying to self, just exactly what Psalm 82 says. And he goes on to say, "With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him." And who is the arm of the Lord? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shall strengthen him. "The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his adversaries before him and smite them that hate him." And on and on. So, we see here that God is going to do through man his own works. In Psalm 29, in verse 1. We read, "Ascribe unto the Lord, O ye sons of the mighty," or God. "Ascribe unto the Lord, O ye sons of God. Ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength." So who is it that we are seeing is the sons of God? Is it the angels, as some people say? No. No. Matter of fact, this should give you understanding of what's being said in the book of Job, for instance. In verse 6 it says, "Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Who is the sons of God here? Some people say it's the angels. And Satan's coming among the angels. No, that's crazy. This is talking about the sons of God, one of whom was Job. "That Satan also came among them." Now why did he come among them? The word Satan means the accuser, the adversary in the Hebrew. Why did he come among them? To accuse. He came to accuse Job. And he came among them. And, of course, we have a perfectly good example of this. this in Zechariah chapter 3, 1 through 6. Go back there and read that. See, I'm going to read a little piece of it. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take the filthy garments from off of him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel. This is the promise that God gives to us, even though we come to him in filthy garments. He promises us redemption because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because of our faith, we are accounted as righteous. Right? And so was Joshua, accounted righteous. But Satan was there to accuse him. He came among the sons of God to accuse them, not the angels. Angels are created beings. Sons of God are born of God. And I said, Let them set a clean mitre upon his head. So they set a clean mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. So we can see that when we speak about the congregation of gods, we're not talking about the angels. We're not talking about false gods. There's no indication of that in this text and in many others. We're talking about the sons of God. Now let's look at, let's go back to Psalms and look at Psalm 97 in verse 7. It says, Let all them be put to shame that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Who is he telling to worship God? His sons. We've already seen that the Lord has said that his sons are these gods that he's speaking about. Worship him, all ye gods. And of course, there will be no manifestation of sonship or godhood among them who boast of idols. Okay? And let's look at another like this, 136. Psalm 136, in verse 2, it says, O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his loving kindness endureth forever. The God of gods. He's not talking about false gods. He's talking about his sons, his congregation of sons. 138, in verse 1, says, I will give thee thanks with my whole heart before the gods. Well, is David an idolater here? Well, no, because the gods are the sons of God. Those whom he said, I said, ye are gods. And he was speaking to the Jews when he said that. And so in type and shadow, these people were sons of God. They were gods. I will give thee thanks with my whole heart before the gods. Will I sing praises unto thee. I will worship towards thy holy temple and give thanks unto thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, and so on. So, once again, we can see here that the sons of God are the gods that he's speaking about in this text. And, of course, in this text, he begins to give us a revelation of what he wants of these sons of God, how he desires for them to walk. And we know that in John 3:6, we're told very plainly that that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Those of us who are being born of the Word of God that comes down out of heaven, this is how we come in to the manifestation of sonship and are able to do the works of Jesus. When we believe the word, which is the seed that the sower sowed, the sower was Jesus, when we believe the word that came down out of heaven, when we devour that word and it goes into our bodies and it becomes a part of who we are, a manifestation inside of us, begin to walk as sons of God, when we get a revelation of who we are. If you don't believe in this manifestation of sonship in you, 30, 60, and 100-fold, then how would you ever attain to it? You have no expectation. Without a vision, the people perish. And when they don't understand their purpose here and God's purpose for us being here, they can't enter into this. They can express no faith in this. They scoff at this because the whole experience of their life is against this. The whole experience of their life in the flesh does not lead them to believe this. This is a word that comes from heaven. It is the living word of God. It is supernatural, meaning it is over and above the natural. And men who have only lived in the natural cannot expect this unless their hearts are renewed to believe the word of God. And we have no power to do this. Therefore, we can take no credit for this. We can't glorify ourselves. We can't say that this group are the sons of God, as some do, or this is the man-child group, as some do. You can't say that. There's no man-child group except a corporate body around the earth, but there's no local assembly of people that are man-child people because they believe in the man-child. That's ridiculous. Man-child is as the man-child does, right? God is as he does. He is proven by his works. Jesus said, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my work's sake. See, so every person is judged individually, whether they are bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ, coming into the manifestation of Jesus Christ. This is not a super group, you know. You can't say, I hear people do it all the time, and I know why they do it, but they say, well, we this and we that, like this group is somebody or something. Well, in any group, there's those that are going on and bearing fruit, and there's those who are not. And so to say that because you pass among the sons of God, you are a son of God, is ridiculous. And that's kind of the denominational attitude. We this and we that, you know. The truth is, God is judging the fruit. And he teaches us to judge the fruit. And the manifestation of the sons of God is definitely something that's going to come in this day, just as Paul said it would, because they believed in that day. And it was the time of the coming of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we know it's not going to happen until this day because we're now in the time of the coming of the Lord. Not just the coming in the sky, but the coming in his body. But we've got to have an expectation of who we're supposed to be. And we've got to believe it. Now, some people falsely say that's pride if you believe that you can be a son of God. No, it's pride and arrogance when you don't believe the word of God. It doesn't please God because there's only one way to do this. You've got to believe in what the word of God says about you and who you're supposed to be and where you're going. And if you don't, you'll never go there. Because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. And as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Now, you have a certain right to believe what the Bible says. It doesn't matter if all of the Christian world scoffs at it and calls it blasphemy, just like they did in Jesus' day. Now, they weren't Christians, but they were God's people, and they were scoffing at it, and they proved that they weren't God's people because they didn't believe his word, and they didn't believe in Jesus when he came. And if Jesus showed up today, how many Christians would believe in him? Well, he is showing up. That's the whole point. And they're not believing him. Because he is coming in his people, and they're still scoffing. History repeats. The things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. This we know to be true. God spoke it through Solomon. So today it will be no different. There will be scoffers out there that do not believe. Now who among us can be proud of God doing this miracle in us? We know for certain that we are not capable of this. The only thing that makes us able is faith in Jesus Christ and His turning and using that faith to empower us. We are believing in Him. We are not believing in ourselves. We are believing in Him to do this in us. It's not pride. It's straight out of the Scriptures. When you're confident in the Scriptures, God is proud of you. We don't need to be proud of ourselves. We've got no need to be proud of ourselves. We've got no right to be proud of ourselves. But the Lord loves and is proud of those, that is, His creation, that believes His word, even above everything that's natural. It's not natural for us to walk as God walked. It's supernatural. And the only one that will walk supernaturally, that is above this natural creation and above the laws of this natural creation, are those that believe Him. Just as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, they're going to come to manifest Him because His testimony unto us is going to be believed in this day. And before it can be believed, it has to be preached. And when it's preached, there are people just like those Pharisees who jumped up in front of Jesus and screamed blasphemy. We're not saying anything the Bible's not saying. Go ahead. If you don't believe it, tear the pages out of your Bible. But don't say you believe the Bible from cover to cover anymore, because we've heard that time and time again. And it means nothing, and it's not the truth. The true believers are going to be proven. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that these people are going to manifest the glory of Jesus Christ, that all their works of faith will be fully manifested, that Jesus is coming to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you is believed in that day. This is an awesome statement. And so it's not at all blasphemous for the Lord to say, I said ye are gods. He's trying to convince the people that just can't believe Him. This is too much. It's too good to be true. And the self-righteous don't want to go there, and they would rather call you blasphemous than believe it. Because first of all, when you believe this is true, it makes you responsible to cooperate with God in this. And those who walk in the flesh cannot walk with God. And those who don't believe cannot walk with God. Just remember, Satan's ministers are manifested in this world as ministers of righteousness. So don't believe them, believe the Word of God. The awesome thing that God wants to do through His people is He wants to walk in His people. He will come to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in all them that believed. Because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. He wants to come and walk in His people and do the same thing He did at the end of the Jews' covenant. Here and now, at the end of the church's covenant, He wants to do the exact same thing that He did at the end of the Jews' covenant. Except the church is now a corporate body that spans the globe. And the Jews were that little group of people in the Middle East at that time. So just as the people of God have now become a corporate body of people, taken out of all nations, so are the sons of God, and so is God coming in a group of people who are the first fruits of all of those peoples. You see, when history repeats, it just repeats in larger and larger ways. So now we see we are on the verge of the manifestation of the man-child, his birth and the beginning of his ministry. We're on the verge of this. These are the first fruits, sons of God. live in them. The Apostle Paul said they were reprobate. So, now that we understand that it is truly God in us that's going to walk on this earth and do this thing, how many of you have prayed for the sick, have cast out demons, have done mighty works? You don't certainly believe that that was you that did that, do you? To the extent that Jesus lived in you, to that extent, he lived in you and he did that. It was the word in you that convinced you that you should step out and be the vessel through whom those words should flow and do that work. Oh, glory to God. What credit do we get? None. It's the Creator. We're the clay. Can the clay form itself? Absolutely not. Clay's pretty dumb, don't you know? But the Creator, the Molder, the Maker of the sons of God, the brothers of Jesus, he gets all the credit. And he will do it. He just asks of you faith, like he told his disciples when they asked, what must we do to do the works of God? He said, believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ said, I said, ye are gods. So, we need to believe that. If we, you know, you cannot attain anything that you can't fix your faith on. If you believe that God himself is coming in you, and he says that it will come in this form, not only the Son of God will be manifested in you, but the Father will be manifested in you. Just as the Father was manifested in Jesus Christ. Father and the Son will come in those that obey him. That's what we're told in John. So it is God in us. You say, we're not gods, but the Bible says, if God is in you, then you are gods. You know how God is in you? You think it's some nebulous spirit that's floating around in you? Or do you think that it is God's spirit in your spirit manifesting God himself in your soul? In the way of nature, character, and authority. And that's the truth. That spiritual born-again man who is growing into the image of Jesus Christ is God in you. And he's a part of you. He's not just some God who is separate from you coming into you. He is a part of you. Your spirit is not the one that sins. It's your flesh that sins. Your spirit is born of God. The part of your soul that obeys your spirit and believes the word of God and walks in the steps of Jesus Christ, that also is God. And the part of your soul that is disobedient to God and obeys the flesh and the flesh itself, this is man. This is what is passing away. It cannot be God ever. It cannot even walk in the kingdom of God ever. It is the spiritual man who is born in the image of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and he is God in you. So, when Jesus said the same thing that Psalm 82 and 6 said, I said, ye are gods, he meant what he said. And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I say, I am Son of God. See, Jesus wasn't blaspheming when he said he was the Son of God. They were accusers. They were the devil manifested in the flesh, just as they are today, because they don't know the word of God. Oh, praise you, Father. Give us the hope of our calling, Father. Let us stretch our faith for those things that you have told us about, Father. You are righteous. Your word is true. None of the imaginations of man are true and righteous. But we accept your word, Father, and we thank you for this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, Lord Jesus, oh Jesus.